Let's go ahead and just pray together as we get started this morning. Lord, we thank you for this chance just to gather together and to worship you. And this Sunday after Easter, that we just had so much fun, Lord, celebrating you last Sunday, and we come really back to the routine. Sometimes it just feels like an average Sunday, and there isn't the dressing up, and there's not the big dinner afterwards with family or friends. It's just another Sunday, Lord, and sometimes that can feel routine for us. We miss maybe the excitement of those big events. But Lord, help us to understand this morning what it means to be your follower every day of our lives, what it means to be your people that gather regularly to hear your word, to pray together, to lift up your name, to glorify you through song. Lord, help us to be people that are there, that show up, that want to listen to your Spirit at every moment. Lord, help us to truly be your followers, not just doing the things that you told us to do, but really trying to become like you in our thoughts and our actions. Lord, we want to be your people. We want to be capable of being your co-workers and used by you on a daily basis. Lord, we as a church, as Riverside, as all of us as people, want to be influential in this community. We want to play a role in what it is you're doing through your gospel and the transformation of people and systems and places and all that is broken, even in this community. Lord, as we approach your word this morning, help us to understand what it is that you have for us. Lord, help us to engage you fully, to have a deep personal encounter with your Spirit, so that we truly are fueled and ready to go out into our work week, to go out into the normal routines of our work, to be your people fully. In all this we pray in your name. Amen. This morning, we're going to start 3 weeks going through the Riverside mission statement. If you were at our 10-year anniversary celebration, I told you just briefly at that time that Riverside had put together a long-range planning team and that we had formulated a new statement of purpose, what Riverside is all about, what we believe that God is doing through us. And I shared it pretty briefly. Well, over the next 3 weeks, we're going to kind of go through each element of that and talk more fully about it. And then just to give you a bigger picture of where we're going after that, we're going to do a fairly long series just going through the book of Matthew. And so both of those things are really good places to jump off after Easter. Easter is this big celebration of why it is that we are the church, what we believe about Jesus Christ. And then for the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about what it means for us as a people of God to follow Jesus. And the things we're going to talk about aren't exclusive to Riverside. It's not that we have some unique way of following Jesus that no one else knows about, or we have some secret formula. But we believe that us as a unique people of God, all of us with our unique talents and gifts, are following God. And we're going to talk about the expression, the language that we use as a part of this church. And then we're just going to go through the Gospel of Matthew and talk about Jesus, what he said, and what he did. So it's going to be a good next several weeks, next several months. But I want to start this morning by just reading to you Psalm 1, verse 3. And it's up here on it'll be on the screen here in a second. It says, "They are like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prosper." When we think about the work of the church and when we think about the work of Riverside, this has been a verse that we have used to think about what we hope this environment is like. We want to imagine the life of the church, the life of us as a people, of being this fertile ground. And in this fertile ground, no matter who enters it, no matter where you are in your journey of faith, that when you are amongst this group of people of God, when you're in a Bible study or you're in a prayer group, or when you're just talking out in the Welcome Center, we're hoping that this is a fertile place where God's work is active powerfully. His Spirit is doing things. And no matter what happens, we as the people, we are the church, are producing fruit. And so we're going to go through the mission statement, but keep that in mind, this natural imagery that Jesus uses and that it comes up in the Bible all the time of what it is that we're talking about. Healthy trees bear fruit. Unhealthy trees get chopped down and are dead or pushed away. And we want Riverside to be this fertile soil. Last week on Easter, we had this giant celebration. And the way that we talked about the great story of God, if you remember, we had this series on evangelism, and we ended with the gospel. And we called it the great story of God. And I went through from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And we said the very first verse in Genesis chapter 1 says that God created the heavens and the earth. And then we get this enormous story where God creates everything in Genesis, and then just a couple chapters into Genesis, this creation, these people He's created, betray Him. And from that moment, there is all this brokenness, there is sin, there is disease, there is death, all these things happening. And then what He said, what we celebrate in Holy Week and what we celebrate in Easter is that there's a point in history where God comes down to earth. And hear that, right? That is a crazy thing. Sometimes we're like, yeah, God came down to earth and He was Jesus and He did this. No, God came to earth. The divine came to earth in Jesus, put on human flesh, walked with us, taught us, showed us what life is to look like, what the perfect creation, what we are intended to be in perfect communion with God. And as we talked about in Holy Week, Jesus was sent as our rescuer, our redeemer, as our Savior, as our Messiah, to give us the opportunity to be beyond all that brokenness and all that decay and all that sin, and to have the opportunity through Christ, in Christ, to be back in communion, right relationship with God. So now we find ourselves in this gap, right? That God created everything, it was broken. Jesus has come, the good news, the gospel. Jesus said, the kingdom is near. Jesus has come. But we also know that in Revelation it says Jesus is coming back, and when Jesus comes back, all will be made new. The new heavens and the new earth are coming. So there's a sense where we're in this gap, we're post-Jesus, but we're also pre the end, right? We're pre all of it becoming new again, all of it being redeemed, all of it being fixed by Jesus coming back. And so what is it that we do in this gap? Some theologians talk about the already but not yet, that the kingdom has already come close, but it's not to its fulfillment. It's not done. We're still a work in progress. So what do we do in this gap? Well, that's what we're going to talk about, and that's why the church exists. The church, as Jesus intended it, is to be literally the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the closest thing on earth to what it is that God will do in the final day. What it is like in heaven, in the place where God dwells and reigns fully. Not this building, not the welcome center out there. We, as the people of God, the way that we live, the way that we interact, the way that we experience God, the way that we are filled with the Spirit, the way that we're in communion with God, that is to be the closest thing to the kingdom of God on earth. That's a pretty good-sized burden, but it's awesome, too, to imagine that the Spirit is using us in that way, and that's who we are to be in this gap. Jesus, when He taught us to pray, He says, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We're asking for the things in this community, the things in Tippecanoe County, the things in the life of Riverside, to look as closely as possible to the things of heaven. It's what it means to be faithful. Jesus then says, in that gap, what we are to do is follow Him. And I found this really, I thought it was pretty funny, little illustration. You probably can't see it because it's all the way at the bottom. It says, LOL, and it's Jesus sitting next to this guy on the bench, and it says, "No, I'm not talking about Twitter. I literally want you to follow me, Jesus." Sometimes we hear this language all the time where Jesus says, "Come follow me," and the fishermen get up and they follow Jesus. And we talk all the time in the church that what we are to do in this life is to follow Jesus. And it becomes this language. It becomes this thing that we use as Christians to talk about. But He literally meant follow Him. He meant listen to what I say, study what I do, understand who I am, what I care about, what my priorities are, and do that. not just learn more about it, not chalk up all this Jesus trivia information, but literally, is your life more like mine than it used to be? Last week, last month, last year. About 2 years ago, Riverside put together this long-range planning team. And it's kind of a fancy name. It wasn't really that fancy. But it was a group of people that the leadership team put together, and we called them the long-range planning team. And their task was to pray, spend time with one another, and to assess Riverside's gifts, growth areas, talents, resources, really who Riverside is as a people. Like, who has God put together in this place, in this area, gathered us together on Sunday for worship? What are some gifts? What are some things that God might be doing here? And then to take a look at our local community, Tippecanoe County, and then to come up with a way of articulating what Riverside ought to care about. How we can articulate what it is that we're trying to do as a church, as a people of God. And so this group of people met over a year, and it was every few weeks, and we would just talk about ideas, we'd pray together, we'd look at different scriptures, and the end product was that this long-range planning team put together a new mission statement. And it's not fancy, but it's a way of describing what it is that we most care about, what it is that we're trying to accomplish in all of our ministries. And so this is the mission statement that we put together. It says, Riverside exists to glorify God by becoming disciples of Jesus Christ who share an authentic community and transform the world through God's love, truth, and power. So there's three movements. First, the first thing is that we glorify God. So how do we do that? Three ways. By becoming disciples of Jesus Christ, and disciples of Jesus Christ, two, share life in authentic community, and transform the world through God's love, truth, and power. So that's what we're describing. That's what we're saying we want to do as a people of God. And it starts with this very simple but profound idea, is that we exist both as individuals, you and I exist as individuals, and us corporately exist to glorify God. It's the only reason that we exist. That is our purpose. That is what we ought to be doing. The Bible speaks of glorifying God more than 275 times. And when the Bible talks about something that often, we usually listen. We ought to care. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, anything that we do, do it for the glory of God. It is our purpose. It is what we are supposed to do. And so no matter what Riverside or us individually think about or order our day, this is what we ought to be ordering it towards. And so that's why we felt like we had to begin that way. And this could be confusing for us, because there are things that you think about when you show up at church, on a church service on a Sunday, and we sing songs. It makes sense that we're glorifying God. That makes sense to us. If we're praying with our family or we're in a prayer group, okay, we're glorifying God, or we're singing songs, or we're reading scripture, we're glorifying God. But notice what Paul says. He says, in whatever you do, he gives the examples, eating or drinking, but he says, in whatever you do, we're to glorify God. And all of a sudden, that command starts to be a little more difficult. We think about everything that we do in our life. Usually, if things are going well for us, maybe we got a promotion, maybe things are going well in our marriage, maybe we won the lottery, whatever it may be, it's really easy to glorify God. God, thank you for these blessings. Thank you for this awesome family. Thank you for this encouragement. It's easy for us. But when we go back, everything you do, glorify God. Well, what about those things that don't go so well? I mean, facing a divorce, you lose your job. You don't feel like you have enough money. You're diagnosed with a serious disease or illness. I mean, it's a lot harder in those instances to say, God, I glorify you. You're in control. It's easier to be generous when we have plenty of money. It's easier to be kind when other people are treating us kindly. It's easy to love others when they're loving us. To glorify God in everything. It's how Jesus gets to loving even our enemies. The people that he was teaching, the religious leaders of his day, were fine with loving those that loved them. They were fine with loving others that believed the same things they did. And then Jesus comes along and says, yeah, you ought to keep loving them, but you're supposed to love your enemies too. And you're supposed to pray for those who persecute you. Jesus' following gets increasingly radical as he lives out this life of teaching and doing that we find in the Gospels. And this concept of glorifying God in everything gets increasingly radical. And just as we talked about on Holy Week, the most radical of it all is the fact that as Jesus is being crucified by his enemies and those that are persecuting, he asks for their forgiveness. He's talking to God about them. The very people that are murdering him, not hypothetically, at that moment. We have examples of the early saints doing that in the book of Acts too. Lifting up, desiring what is best, loving the very people that are killing them. I mean, this Jesus following thing isn't just a word, it's not a sentence, it's not some simple thing that we say as Christians. Jesus literally meant, be like I am. Mold your hearts and minds, the things that I care about, after me. Glorifying God is about putting God in his rightful place. We start as a church and as a people by saying that we are not the most significant thing in this universe. And that is countercultural, especially in the West, where the individual is preeminent. We place a high amount of value on being able to do whatever it is that we want to do. It's what we call freedom. Freedom is, in our culture, is being able to do whatever we want to do. And we place a high value on that. Well, to glorify God, that starting point for us as the people of God is to say God is here and we are here. God does not exist for us, we exist for him. We start from a place of humility. We start from a place on our knees. We start from a place of saying that we don't set the agenda. It's not our plan. It's not our story to be written. It's God's. Paul says very clearly, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. In whatever you do, acknowledge that we are not the most important thing in the universe, but God is. If our religion is about glorifying God when life is going well, then when it's not, we won't glorify God. The minute anything turns on us, then by golly, God is no longer significant. And usually what we do is we rely on ourselves. We come up with solutions. We come up with ways of fighting our way through things. When things are good, we can be loving, but when things aren't, we have every right, we feel justified, we feel entitled to be angry and mean because the other person was to us. I love just watching our kids learn and interact with the world, and I feel like it's one of the most convicting things for me that I've really experienced. And I've been, even before we had kids, just watching other people's kids. It's just amazing watching as they interact with the world. And Adelaide is going through this phase where when she does something wrong, and we call her on it, she immediately describes what the other person did to her, usually her sisters, and says, well, they did this. And we keep saying over and over, we don't really care what they did. We saw your action. And that's what we primarily care about. And as adults, it's really convicting because I hear me saying this out of my mouth. But how many times do I justify what I'm feeling or thinking or even doing based upon what someone else has done to me? I'm entitled to say the things that I'm saying because they did it. they hated on me first, or they lied to me, or they betrayed me. And we imagine that we're thus then entitled to share or do whatever it is in our own heart that we want to do. Give God glory in whatever we do. So even when the tide turns, even when we get that diagnosis that we do not want and that we hate, that we can say God is in control and God is preeminent over our existence. Even when our friend betrays us, even when our boss does things that we think are wrong or we're frustrated with, no matter what we face, we can say, God, you are preeminent. We give you glory. And we do this not because we're masochists. We do this because Jesus did this. And Jesus does this because he holds out to us that doing God's will, being in communion with God, giving God glory and placing him in his rightful place is better than not being in communion with him. That enduring that and standing up for what is right when you're standing up alone, that there is a joy, there is a peace, there's a deep security in that that transcends all understanding. That may not make us happy in the moment, that may not feel good, but is good. In a way that is far more secure than anything that anyone else or that the world can offer us. And that's the only way, that deep communion, that deep relationship with God, that Jesus could do what he did. The reality is that often in our world we choose ourselves over God, and God is calling us, glorify me, glorify my name. Psalm 86:12 says, I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. So our mission statement begins with, we glorify God. That's our purpose. And then we go and describe how we do that. And that is our purpose because we never want to forget as a church, as a people of God, that our purpose in this community is not for Riverside to be really well known and for us to be this awesome organization and for us to have this cool building or for us to have awesome stuff or for us to have whatever reputation we think we want. Our only purpose is to bring glory to God. And if we're bringing glory to ourselves, we have something messed up. We've misplaced our priorities. So our purpose as individuals and our purpose together as Riverside is to glorify God. It's the same thing. It's to put God as our starting point, as preeminent amongst all that we do. You know, Jesus Christ is the true senior pastor of the church. I serve him. So this is the what. This is what we are doing. This is our purpose. So the next question that we come up with is then how do we do that? If we think we're supposed to glorify God, how do we do that as the people of God? So we do this through relationships. The Bible talks about three relationships, three ways that we glorify God. The first one is in our relationship with God. We've already talked some about that, is that we're called to follow Jesus. And not just to follow after him, but we're called to go after him because we want to be like him. We want to imitate Christ. The second relationship that the Bible talks about is what it means for us to be in relationship with each other, with other believers, with other people that are trying to be like Christ. And then the final relationship that the Bible talks about is our relationship with, often the category the Bible uses is others. And by others, it means people that are not following Jesus, but that are a part of our community or a part of our world. So those three relationships, our relationship with God, our relationship with other believers, other Christians, and our relationship with others, those that are yet to follow Christ. One way that people have described this, and we actually use this illustration in the long-range planning report, is by this simple diagram, up, in, and out. That we are to think about our relationship up with God, we're to think about our relationship in with each other, what it means for us to be the people of God gathered in a church, and we're to think about our relationship with others, which is going out. And so in our mission statement, there are those three movements. Becoming disciples of Jesus Christ is about our relationship with God and how we become like Jesus. Sharing life in authentic community is about how we live as a people, as a church, what we do in relationship with one another. And then the last one, transforming our world by God's love, truth, and power. It's about what we're trying to do outside in the community. And so we're going to talk about each of those movements each week. And this week, over the next 3 weeks, this week we're going to talk about that first one, becoming disciples of Jesus Christ. And we believe that we primarily do that through prayer and Scripture, the Bible. The next one is sharing life in authentic community. We primarily do that in fellowship. We do that in small groups. And then the third one, transforming our world. We primarily do that through evangelism, which is what we've been talking about over the last several weeks. Sharing the good news. Sharing the story of Jesus Christ with other people. And service. Serving people in need. Jesus had these categories, and the Old Testament did too, of particular people in need, and that we were simply called to serve them. It's what the people of God did. So let's start at the beginning with this idea that we are to become disciples of Jesus Christ. Jesus says in Matthew 22, he says, "Love the Lord your God." He's asked, what are the greatest commandments? He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind." He says, this is the first and greatest commandment. The first and greatest commandment. So Riverside, all of us are called to glorify God, and we're called to be like Jesus. We're called to become disciples like Him. So how do we do this? We become disciples like Jesus, and in John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus says, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples." If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. And notice what he's saying. He's saying that giving me lip service, saying that you're following me, it is not sufficient. If you hold to my teachings, if you're doing what it is that I've called you to do, then you are actually my disciples. Francis Chan, who is a former pastor and just a teacher, gave this, I think, really good illustration. But he was talking about his kids, and if he says to his daughter, "Hey, go clean your room," he's not asking her to go study what clean your room means. He's not even asking her to go pray about whether or not she should go clean her room or not, or to think about what that might mean, or to have a conversation with other people about it. All those things might be helpful. But what he really wants is just for her to go clean her room. He said it. It's clear. It's not complicated. And much of what we are called to do as followers of Jesus Christ is just to do what it is that he called us to. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. That's the standard that he uses. To hold to Jesus' teaching starts with understanding Jesus as Savior and Lord. When we talked about the great story of God, we talked about this idea that Jesus is our Savior. He's the Messiah. He came down to earth to rescue us. That through Christ, we have the opportunity to be in right relationship with God. But that second part, Savior and Lord. Lord is the master, is the teacher, is that I'm going to follow you with everything that I have. Both of those things are essential. Our starting point for being disciples of Jesus Christ in the community of Riverside and what we believe the Bible says is that we ought to have new life in Christ. That when we understand Christ for the first time as our Savior, as the one sent by God to rescue us and to redeem us and bring us into right relationship with God, and when we understand Christ as Lord, as Master over our life, something changes. The language Jesus uses is that you're literally born again. Born of the Spirit. That the Holy Spirit enters into us. And that Paul says the old is gone, the new has come. That we have been redeemed. And that when we are redeemed, that we are alive in Christ. And that life in Christ has characteristics like righteousness and joy and peace and love. And then Paul gets into the fruit of the Spirit, all those things that our life is producing in us. But that something changes. And this can be a gradual process. We're not just talking about a moment. I mean, some people certainly have an experience of God where one moment they were completely opposed to all things of God, and then something radical happened, and all of a sudden they're now following Jesus. But for many of you, it was more of a process. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home, and your parents taught you over a long period of time, and just you don't even really remember. You just know you're following Jesus and that you're a work in progress and you're trying to become more like Him. It happens differently for each of us, but there is a change. There is a difference of being not in Christ and being in Christ. We have new life. Notice, too, that the mission statement emphasizes that we are becoming disciples. When we talk about what we're trying to do as a people of God with Riverside is that we're not presuming that we have it all figured out, that all of us have magically arrived at the sacred place, and that we're all just like Jesus. Thank goodness that we're a part of Riverside because we're all exactly like Jesus here. We can't say that. But that we all acknowledge that we are in a process. We are becoming like Christ. We've never fully become. We are passionately pursuing God together. We're growing in our understanding of Him and our experience of Him. James assures us in chapter 4, "Come near to God, and He will come near to us." We're trying to go near to God. We're trying to have authentic experiences of God so that we can be more like Christ together. So, becoming disciples is following, listening, learning about Christ, and trying to be like Him. So how do we do that specifically? The two ways within the church and the ways that Jesus taught us were prayer and Scripture. Jesus knew the Old Testament Scriptures well, and Jesus prayed, and He taught us to pray. So let me just briefly talk about each of those things. But I want to start out by saying that those are means towards an end, and this is really important. When we talk about following Jesus, we're not saying that if you're praying and you're reading the Bible every day that you have it figured out. It's really important to understand this distinction. Praying and reading the Bible every day is not the end. That's not what we're going for. Remember our starting point. We're going for being like Christ. We want our thoughts and our actions to be as Christ-like as possible. And we believe that prayer and understanding and studying Scripture is a way to that end. There are people that are talking to God, and there are people that are reading the Bible every single day that are not becoming more Christ-like. And maybe that sounds crazy. But maybe they're doing those things out of some sort of religious duty or some sort of obligation or because they think they have to. They were never intended for that purpose. I mean, that's the religion that is hollow. That's the practices. Those are the rituals that don't ring true. They're given to us. Communication with God through prayer. Scripture study, the Scriptures, God's revelation to us, are given to us as tools so that we may understand Christ and be more like Him. And if they aren't doing that, then there's something wrong with the way that we're praying and reading through Scripture. The goal, don't forget this, the goal is to become more Christ-like. The goal is to follow Christ more closely. So let's start with prayer. Prayer is this basic thing that God has given to us. When we talk about God, we believe that God is a personal God. That what's crazy about the way that the world was created and how we were created is that we were created to be in relationship with God. That we can have a conversation. That we can be in communion. And the way that we converse with God is through prayer. Paul says in Ephesians 6:18, and there's a slide that shows this verse as well. It says, "And pray in the Spirit in all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert, and always keep on praying for all the saints. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Jesus prayed all the time. Jesus got away and he prayed. He even gave us a model for what prayer looks like in Matthew 6, and many of you know this passage well. He's talking to people and he's telling them what they ought to do, how they ought to converse with God. He starts out by saying how you ought not to pray. He says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full." So he starts off by criticizing those that are just praying in public to show how devoted they are, so other people see how religious they are, how faithful they are. And he says, well, they got what they wanted. They wanted attention. They wanted other people to think they're religious. That's not what we're going for. Again, he's saying, it's not the practice. It's the devotion. It's the heart. It's being in communion with me. And their purpose is not to be in communion with God. Their purpose is to get other people to think that they're faithful. Then he says, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. The goal is to be in relationship with God. And when you pray, it says, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Prayer is not about its length. It's not about its eloquence. It's about communicating what we're feeling, what we're experiencing, conversing with God in the way that you would converse with a friend, honestly and openly. The length of the prayer, the eloquence of the prayer, has nothing to do with the faithfulness of the individual. And what God cares about is that faithfulness. And then Jesus, and we're grateful for this, just tells us, gives us a model, gives us an example of how we ought to pray. He says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Starts with this idea, who deserves the glory? Where do we start? Who do we glorify? Why are we doing this? God, hallowed be your name. Blessed be your name. He says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Here we get that language of the new heavens, the new earth. Jesus says, the kingdom is near. This idea that what is in heaven, the people of God are trying to do here on earth. Then he says, "Give us today our daily bread." There is a place where we're simply talking about the things that we need. But notice that the example isn't to ask for all I need for the next 10 years, but just to provide for today and that assurance that that will happen. Then he says, "Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors." We'd love it if it just said, "Forgive us our sins," but it says, "Forgive us our sins as we have also forgiven forgiven other sinners." There's a connection between our willingness to forgive others and our ability to be forgiven. And then he says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." We're asking God for protection in our daily life and in being able to walk after him and not being tempted to fall into further sin. And then he emphasizes the forgiving nature. He says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Riverside is committed. We as a people of God are committed to being dependent on the things of God, dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And one of the ways we do that is by lifting things up in prayer. And our hope is each of us as individuals are doing this the rest of the week that you're not with other people that are part of Riverside. Whether it's lifting up your meal to God and saying, "God, we're thankful for these resources you've blessed us with. We're thankful for what's come from your abundant creation. We're thankful that you're sustaining us." We have committed, especially over the last couple years as a people, of being more intentionally engaged in prayer. We developed a prayer team whose goal is not to be our prayers. We have not outsourced our prayer to the prayer team. That's important. Sometimes we feel that way, right? Oh, I have a prayer request. And still, send them your prayer request. It's good to have lots of people praying in lots of different ways. But they are not the way that we have outsourced our prayer. Their goal, their task, their mission is to help all of us pray more effectively, to understand prayer more deeply, because it helps us to communicate with God more fully. Our goal has been to, at least once a month, and we do this the first Sunday of every month, we have an opportunity for people just to pray with you. Not, again, because we think that's magic or they're special, they have some amazing talent, but because we want to encourage you and me. I've received prayer on those Sundays too. Just to be talking to God, having someone else help us talk to God. We've talked a lot about not being a church that is always telling people that we're going to pray for them, but being a church that stops what we're doing when we're in the Welcome Center, we're at the Bible study, and saying, can I just pray for you right now? And I've shared that that's been a huge growing edge for me, because I, just as a, almost like you say hello to people walking down the street, Christians have this sense that we're always supposed to tell others, whether we hear things that are good or bad, that we're going to pray for them. Just kind of a part of language. And when we're honest with ourselves, and when I'm honest with myself, do I take the time to actually do that, or have I just said that I was going to do that because that's what Christians are supposed to say? And so one thing that has helped me, and I shared this several months ago, is I, especially like if I get a prayer request or something over email, I pray about it before I send them an email. I used to say, okay, I'll pray for that. Now I've intentionally tried to always use the past tense and say, I prayed for that, so that it makes me pray before I send the email. Or stopping people when they say, hey, I got this going on, and praying with them, if at all possible. Praying with people on the phone. We want to be a people in our daily lives that are lifting things up before God in prayer. The second thing that we say that is a part of following Jesus is the Bible. We want to be a church that lifts up the Bible as our sole authority for faith, doctrine, and conduct. When we welcome people into membership as a part of this church, there's only a couple commitments that we ask. We say, do you believe Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? And do you believe that the Holy Scriptures, the Old and New Testaments, are the sole authority for faith, doctrine, and conduct? Do we believe that this is the Word of God? Do we believe that this is how we understand what God has done through history and what God is doing in our lives? There's a scripture I want to show you in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. It says, all Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All of Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for all these things. It's not information, and we talk about this a lot. It's not information that we chalk up and we learn about. It can be that. But the purpose, this is a tool for our formation. We read ourselves into Christ's story. We read ourselves into what Paul is telling the church. We're formed by it. I mean, study and word studies and information and history and archaeology, those things are fantastic. They're nice. But when you've done that study, if you can't name what God is doing in you through all the Bible study you're doing, you have to ask whether this tool is doing what it was intended to do in you. Is this alive and active in you, in your life? Are you being formed by it? Eugene Peterson is an author I really respect, and he wrote a book, and his book title, it was about how we interpret Scripture, how we read Scripture, and it was called Eat This Book. And the metaphor that he used is watching his dog gnaw on a rawhide bone, and how he just watched the dog just chew on it and chew on it and chew on it, and it kind of gets molded and decays and eventually it disappears. And he said that that's how we're to read Scripture, is you can't just read passages and be like, okay, I read, great, I got through three chapters today. But it's intended for us to gnaw on it, to wrestle with it, to be formed by it. Sometimes we talk about the goal isn't just to understand it, it's to get it in us. to get Scripture in us, to be working in us. And so on Sundays, we just stand up and we start by reading a passage of Scripture and we talk about it. We want our Bible studies to be that way too, to always remember that they're towards formation. And we're getting better and better at this. We want to always be working on this. But in small groups too, when we're studying Scripture, we want to be asking regularly, is this helping me be more like Christ in my thoughts and in my actions? There's an illustration that I want to show you that I think has been really helpful for me. And it's called the hand illustration. And it's actually was developed by a navigator. And I don't know if you can, let me move this out of the way and you'll be able to see it a little better. but it talks about how it is that we get the word in us. And actually when you do this illustration with someone, you hold on to the Bible and actually have someone try to take the Bible out of your hands to show what it is like to have this grip. But if you start at the bottom, at the pinky finger, often the first way that we encounter God's word is by hearing it. Maybe you show up at a worship service on a Sunday and the Bible is read aloud, or you hear it on the radio. And that is certainly a fine way to interact with Scripture, but the reality is that hearing is the least effective way of all these to actually retain that information. That when you hear something, the retention level is fairly low. The next thing that we can do is we can actually have a Bible. We can go to a Bible study. We can now, you know, you have a Bible on your phone, or you can go online and read the Bible. But you read something. You read the text itself. And as you begin to read it, your retention level goes up even further. The next step is to study it. You find that maybe you're reading a chapter at a time at one point, or maybe you're reading a couple paragraphs at a time, and now study slows you down. Because now instead of just reading multiple sentences at a time, you start to slow down and say, okay, what is really going on here? What's that therefore referring to? And how does all this piece together? And what is it that Paul is trying to say? Why is Jesus asking this question? The next step that is even more, is even deeper, is memorizing Scripture. The cool thing about memorizing Scripture is then once you've memorized a passage or a verse, it's just with you wherever you go. And as you memorize more Scripture, it gets placed in your mind, it enters into your heart at really key points in your daily life. But it's starting to get in you at that point, right? Literally, you don't even need your Bible with you because it's on your heart, it's in your mind. And then the final one, the deepest way of getting Scripture into us is meditating on it. And the Old Testament says that we are to meditate on Scripture day and night. And meditating is taking it to one deeper level, is that it's in us, and we're thinking about it, we're pondering it, we're wrestling with it, and it starts to form us. So remember, and this is really important, that the Bible is a tool for us. I mean, really, it's a technology, honestly. I mean, before the printing press, none of us would have had these Bibles. Now we have them everywhere. Now they're online. And one of the consequences of that is that the Bible is so easily accessible. It's everywhere. You can jump on Google and type in a verse, and all of a sudden the verse will pop up. It's so accessible that we take it for granted. And instead of getting it in us, we just presume we can find the answer if we do a Google search. And it doesn't form us in the way that it was intended to. It doesn't eat away at our sinfulness. It doesn't cause us to be more and more Christ-like. And so when we talk about what it means to be disciples of Jesus Christ and that's what we want to be as a church, we want to be a church that is deeply communicating with God through prayer. We want to be a church that is wrestling regularly with Scripture. When we have conversations about what it is that we want to do as a people of God, we want you to stand up and say, where is it written? What are the Scriptures we can turn to for guidance? What are the stories of God from Scripture that can help inform our choices and our options and what God might be doing in this community? But each of those things, prayer and Bible study, reading the Bible, meditating on it, are towards the chief end of giving God glory, of putting God up here and helping us to become Christ followers who are more and more like Him every single day. Next couple weeks, next week we're going to talk about what it means for us to live life in authentic community amongst other believers. And then in 2 weeks we'll talk about what it means for us to transform our world through God's love, truth, and power. But this week, think about that. How are we doing in prayer? How are we doing in Bible study? How are you doing in prayer and Bible study? And are those tools, are we becoming more like Christ through them? And if we aren't, how might we? How can we grow in those areas? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You. We thank You for each of those things, really. We thank You that You've created us and that we are really just honored to be able to glorify You for who You are and all Your goodness and Your perfection, to give You the glory and the honor You deserve. But we also thank You that You have given us the opportunity to communicate with You through prayer, that You want to be in relationship with us, and that, Lord, You have given us Your revelation, that we have this text so that we might understand what it looks like to follow You through the life of Jesus, through the writings of Paul and all the other biblical authors, so that we understand Your story. But, Lord, help us not to lose sight that the purpose of all this, the purpose of all this is to be deeper and deeper in Christ, more like Jesus, and more capable of glorifying You in everything that we do. In all of this, we pray in Your name. Amen.